Have you ever wondered what types of yardsticks that we would use to determine if we are actually growing in the Lord? When we have our kids growing up, we put up on the walls these measuring things so that kids can stand up against them and we can mark and we can see and look visually to see if we're growing. But from a spiritual standpoint, as believers, have you ever wondered how you do that? When Gretchen and I were in Southern California, we attended Chuck Swindoll's church, Pastor Chuck. He had a message when I guess we were probably 23, 24. He had a message that was pretty much aimed for people like my age now, and it was about whether or not you were growing old gracefully. And it was the idea of, are you growing older or are you actually getting more mature? This is not a comfortable message to talk about. Because if you think about this, you probably are feeling like I have felt over the last couple of weeks as I've put the message together. And you begin wondering, am I really getting more mature? Or am I just getting older? I believe that our message today is an important one for us because when we recognize the necessity of becoming more mature in Christ, we now are coming face to face with responsibility and changing, being the types of people that we should be. The scripture talks about this. If you were to look at Hebrews 5, it says this: For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. See the types of pictures that the writer to the Hebrews is painting here and drawing for us. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant, a baby. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. I'm not sure who wrote the book, the letter to the church, the Hebrew church, but in 1 Corinthians 14, we know that Paul has written this: Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet be evil. In evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. He also writes in Ephesians 4, He gave leaders in the church for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up the body of Christ, until we all become a mature man. As a result, we are no longer children, but speaking the truth in love, we are able to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ. Are you grown up? Am I grown up? Today, we are going to address this particular topic from a benediction that is found at the end of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians is one of the first letters that was written. Paul was writing to the church in Thessalonica. It was written around 51 AD, if you're interested. The end of the letter has, in many of his letters, has something what we will call a benediction. And you probably are familiar with the phrase benediction or the name benediction. It just basically means to say a good thing. But it also tells us something about our perspective on who God is and what our world is like. From the earliest times, the records bear testimony that pronouncing the benediction or giving the blessing was a common practice. Many of us are familiar with the one that Aaron gave. Remember? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. If you were in a Jewish synagogue, and you were to hear the blessing at that, according to Leonard Nimoy, the rabbi would do this. Does that look familiar? And he actually, in one of his interviews, said that he was, as a young boy, in synagogue, and the rabbi said, "Would you bow your heads?" And of course, what that meant that he would do is look around, and he saw the rabbi doing this. And this is where "live long and prosper" came from. It is the letter, we believe, the letter, Hebrew letter Sheen, which is the first letter of the word for shalom, peace. And so this blessing at the end of a service is what we are going to talk about, and it's going to give us insight into what the Lord wants in terms of our maturity. Now, I think I have written for us 1 Thessalonians 5. And if we could bring that up, what I'd like to do is I'd like us to read it in unison. Okay? So let's read 1 Thessalonians 5 in unison. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete, without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass." You could use that actually as a blessing upon your children, on your friends, upon your wife or your husband. It is a statement that Paul writes to them. And when we understand a little bit about our relationship with God, we recognize as believers something that's very important. God is God and we are not. He is able to do things in our lives that we are not able to do, and the responsibility lies with him. And you look at this passage and you go, wow, yeah, that's exactly what that says right there, is that God is God and we look to him for us to become the mature people that we should be. A little bit of background on the epistle. It was written by Paul. Actually, he had two traveling companions, Silvanus and Timothy as well, written to the church of Thessalonians. If you wanted to see where he first makes his contact with them, you would look at the second missionary journey found in Acts chapter 17. Possibly the third missionary journey, he also went there. Thessalonica was a bustling seaport city, an important communications hub. It is found in what we would be called today northern Greece. The city itself was quite large. It was a city of 200,000 people. It was the largest in Macedonia. We learn a little bit more about the church at Thessalonica because the next place that Paul visited was Berea. And if you look a little bit further in Acts chapter 17, we see a phrase that most of us recognize, and it says this, Acts 17:10, "The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so." Many times we have churches and we have mission organizations that talk about themselves being Berean Christians, don't we? But did you realize that in this same passage, it's making a contrast to the people in Thessalonica? And the contrast, the Berean Christians were ones who listened to the message that Paul gave them and then studied the scripture and compared what Paul said to what the scripture taught. And when they did that, then they responded positively. The Thessalonian Christians didn't do that. The Jewish people that were in Thessalonica didn't do that. We don't know exactly if they just closed their ears and didn't want to listen, or they didn't compare it to Scripture. But there is an aspect of maturity that we definitely, or a lack of maturity that we definitely see with those that Paul was dealing with when he was in Thessalonica. Was this something that carried on later in the church? We're not sure. We do know a church was eventually established there, though, and that's the reason why he wrote this letter back to them. When you look through the letter, you'll see that he defends his ministry. He talks about afflictions. He talks about the type of society where you had a lot of sexual immorality and you shouldn't have that. Then he talks about the day of the Lord. Right prior to this, though, he talks about people who were difficult. He talks about the unruly, the faint-hearted, and the weak. Now, how do you normally deal? Well, I know this is going to be hard for you to think. Try to imagine, because I'm sure you don't have difficult people in your life, do you? Not at work, not neighbors, not the guy who's driving next to you in traffic and tries to cut you off. You have none of those sorts of things. But just imagine what it would be like to have somebody that's difficult. What is the normal way in which we deal with difficult people? If you're like me, the way that we deal with them is that we avoid them. If you are a Christian, you do that. If you're not a Christian, you probably yell and curse at them. But as a believer, we avoid them. What does Paul say that we're supposed to do? Well, it says we're supposed to admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, and help the weak, and be patient with everybody. Paul does not want them abandoned or neglected. What we are supposed to do is to encourage them and cause them to grow. Dealing with difficult people can be so hard, it takes a mature, a very selfless person not to ignore or avoid them. How do we become people like this? Through God's help. And that's why we come to this benediction. So what does the benediction start with? Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. The author, the one who is the source of this change in our lives, is not ourselves, but the God of peace. I don't know if you have ever done this. Have you ever looked in Scripture and seen the phrase, the God of, and then filled in the blank? Do you know what the most common the God of is usually the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or the God of Israel, some sort of phrase of an individual talking about the nation of Israel or very specific people within that nation. You do not find this phrase, the God of peace, used many times. What does he mean by this, and why will he use it? Well, peace, remember I said shalom? Peace, from a Jewish concept, is not just the lack of conflict. When Paul uses the phrase here, the God of peace, he's not just talking about a lack of conflict. What he's talking about is wholeness and completeness, like perhaps we would use if we were to think about Adam and Eve pre-fall, before the fall, that they were total and completely connected with God, their environment. They were whole people. This peace brings about a maturity. Now do you see the connection of where we are, why he would perhaps use this phrase when he says, may the God of peace himself. And if you looked at the original, himself, that particular word is actually found at the very beginning of the verse. So the emphasis, when you see that in Greek, that means emphasis. It's himself, the God of peace, sanctify you entirely. This idea of peace for us is one that we, not just the lack of conflict, but this totality of trust and of wholeness, was pictured in a contest that was done one time about with artists drawing pictures of peace. And if you think about it, most of the time when I say let's draw something, maybe you're an art teacher and you say to your students, draw something that is peaceful. Well, you might see a mountain meadow, or you might find a nice lake, or a little quiet running stream, or something like that. You know the one that won was a picture of a bird's nest and a mother bird sitting on top of it right next to a huge waterfall. See, because peace from God's standpoint is that total confidence, that total confidence. The little eggs or the little birds were in that nest and the mother was covering them and they had no worries or concerns. That was their peace. The God of peace sanctify you entirely. The goal is sanctification. Now, you're going, uh-oh, is he going to, where did that word come from? Where does that word mean? It's really important for us to understand certain types of theological terms. It's not that the entire message is going to be about these sorts of things, but let me give you a little bit of background. Sanctification means to be put to its proper use. It means a little bit more than that, and I'm going to go into it. Put to its proper use. There are many times in which we don't use things for their proper use. How many of you have ever used a screwdriver as a pry bar? How many of you have ever used the back end of a screwdriver as a hammer? How many of you have ever taken an old hard drive and used it as a paperweight? I've got these hard drives that are sitting and I just use them as a paperweight. That is not a sanctified hard drive. It is not being used according to the maker of that hard drive's its intended use. Sanctification is for us to be put to our proper use. How is that to be done? Well, being put to our proper use means that we understand that we have been created by a God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. And that we and our purpose in life, in the way in which we interact with people and with this world, we live it knowing that there is a God and that He is our Lord. Then our lives reflect that. That is being having a sanctified life. Let me give you a little bit more background. Sanctification is really one part of salvation. Salvation, if you understand this background, actually has three tenses. The Bible talks about three tenses of salvation. We have a past tense salvation, present, which is sanctification, and then a future tense. Past tense salvation is being saved from the penalty of sin. And that, we use theologically the term justification. When we have future tense salvation, that is being saved from the presence of sin. And that is what will happen one day when we die and go to be with the Lord. In heaven, we will not have to deal with sin in our lives, sinful propensities, or people. It will not be there. We will be glorified. We will be saved from the presence of sin. Present tense salvation is sanctification, and that is being saved from the power of sin. Now, do you see the connection of being sanctified and being put to the proper use? See, sin in our lives causes us to make decisions that are selfish ones. That's the reason why when we are driving along and someone cuts us off, that we will get angry. It's the sinful nature that is within us. The sinful, self-centered nature is the reason why we will grab for things and try to perhaps steal, take, which we do not want, or to maybe hurt someone else. It's a self-centered, worldly response. And what God wants for us and what Paul is praying for us is that God would sanctify us entirely, that we can be totally Christ-like. And if we were to ask the question again, what is it that would mark us as mature believers? One of the things I would say is that we respond in every aspect of our lives as Christ would respond. That would be the mature, grown-up response. He goes on to say, sanctify you entirely, but then explains it by saying, and may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete, entirely, without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in one particular case, he just says we should be sanctified entirely, but now he gives a little bit more of an explanation of what that means. Now I'm going to throw, this is the last little theological thing I'm going to throw at you guys today. How many of you believe that we are tripartite, and how many of you believe that we are bipartite? How many of you don't care? What this means is that a tripartite person theologically believes that we as human beings are consist of three parts, spirit, soul, and body. A bipartite means that we believe that we're only composed of two parts, the material or body, and then the immaterial, which consists of the spirit and the soul. If we were to go and study in Scripture, we would find that this is the only place where all three of them are placed together by Paul. There are many more places where he talks about us being a body and a spirit, or a body and a soul. That's why I tend to be bipartite, thinking that there are two parts to us. Those verses up there, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, and Colossians, if you're interested, you could write those down and you could look them up, because those are ones in which he uses the phrases that gives us the idea there were two. Why does he then use three here? Well, because the word entirely. I think that he's trying to explain something to us about how we are supposed to be fully and totally being used by God. Spirit allows us to be able to commune with God, to know that there is a God, and to worship him. That's our spirit part of the immaterial nature. Our souls allow us to relate on a horizontal level with other people around and with our physical world emotionally. We can communicate, we can talk, we can love, we can interact. One spirit with God, and the others is with people that are around and with our world. So when he says that we are to be sanctified wholly and entirely, he then comes and talks about us from the spirit, soul, and body. And I will give you a little bit more detail on that just in a minute. Now, when is this to happen? He says that we should be, it would be during, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wants us to be whole, wholly sanctified, complete in our being, because we will see the Lord one day and we'll be held accountable for our lives. Did you know that? That's one of the big things that sets Christians apart, is that we believe from the world, we believe that there is an accounting that will occur, that God has made us and we are accountable to him, and one day there will be an accounting. Sometimes we use the term judgment. Remember this, that there are two types of judgments for Christians. One judgment is one in which we determine where we are going. And where we are going is dependent on who we know. If we know Jesus Christ, we will go to heaven. If we do not know Jesus Christ and have accepted him, you would go to hell. Whereas God is separate from you and will continue and forever to be separate from you. If you have never put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, justified, remember I said, saved from the penalty of sin, if you have never said to the Lord, I accept the payment that you have made for me, then you are not a believer. I don't mean said it necessarily out loud, but that's okay. But within your heart, you recognize, I am not able to get into heaven by my own ability, by my works, my good looks, or anything else. It's only through what Jesus Christ has done for me. Then you have become justified. That is what determines whether you go to heaven or to hell. But once we as believers go to heaven, there's a second judgment that will look at what type of reward we will receive. And the reward is mentioned here in 1 Corinthians 3. No man can lay a foundation other than one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if a man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. So all of what we do in our lives will be subject to the fire, and what remains will be the good stuff, gold, silver, precious stones. If any man's work which he has built on remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. That's why we know we're talking about the believer here. So when the Lord comes back, we will be held accountable for who we know and for what we have done. That does not mean that for what we have done, that he will hold our sins against us. Because that has already been determined by the fact of us knowing Jesus and accepting his payment for our lives. The end goal, and he says it here, the end goal is that we will be blameless. We will be complete. This word, blameless, it denotes a condition of being unblameable. It does not imply a condition utterly without defect or sin, but rather a condition where no just cause for complaint can be raised. It would be like having a legal condition where no charges could be brought against you. So that's the reason why I know we're not talking about the fact of how well we have done something, because our sin is not going to be held against us. We are not going to be held liable for our sin. Okay, so the end result is going to be that we can be totally mature and sanctified. That's what Paul is asking God to do in our lives. Who is responsible for this? Well, look at the last verse. God himself is responsible. Not faithful is he who calls you, and he will also bring it to pass. See, I've been talking about the fact that we need to be people who are mature and we are growing and everything, but ultimately God is the one who does it in our lives. The Holy Spirit that has been given to you and to me when we become a believer is the power that allows us to live the Spirit-filled life. Is that right? If you agree with these things, you can always say amen.
Amen.
Because that is an important part of the fact that God doesn't say this is what's that we have to do without giving us the power to be able to do it. It comes through the Holy Spirit. The responsibility to bring this all about is God himself. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Now, when Gretchen and I were in Washington, D.C., we attended McLean Bible Church. Any of you familiar with McLean Bible Church? The pastor there is a very, very incredible teacher, pastor. His name is Lon Solomon. He would do what I'm going to do with you every week. He would say, okay, now we've learned all these things about sanctification, and now you guys are so smart, you know the different tenses of salvation and everything. But the big question isn't whether you understand all that. The big question is the most important question for us. What is the key question? So what? And you know what happened? As he would get to this point in the message, and he would say, now we've got to talk about the most important question. Because if you don't ask that question, it's not going to do you any good. And so what is the question?
So what?
But you have to be more enthusiastic. What is the question?
So what
does this matter to me, Pastor Rick? You're talking about all these funny things, tripartite, bipartite. What does this, I mean, who cares? How does this really affect when I leave from here? What does this mean when I'm out in the workforce or going to school? Well, let me give you a couple of thoughts, hopefully, that we can apply this. The first is this, the totality of sanctification, the need for us to have a balanced growth in every aspect of our lives. It's usually very easy for us. We probably have strengths in certain areas. Maybe you are volunteering in the choir. and maybe with Bible studies. The spiritual part of your lives, your church part of your lives, may be completely in control, and you may feel very, very good about that. But the totality of sanctification tells us that we are not just dealing with our church lives. We're dealing with the way in which we treat our wives and our husbands. How we interact with our children. The neighbor next door. The people at work. Your goals in terms of material possessions. Your bodies. The easy thing for us is to apply a truth like this of saying that I'm going to be totally God's, and we apply it to a place that we're already pretty strong in. But we're supposed to also apply it to our weaknesses as well. Any of you have a weakness for chocolate? I don't have a weakness with chocolate. I can walk up and see a chocolate bar or something there, and it, I mean, I like certain types of chocolate, especially Baby Ruth's. I like those. But you know what I do have a problem with? A weakness? Don't tell anybody. Kentucky Fried Chicken. I like Kentucky Fried Chicken. I like fried chicken overall, but I really like Kentucky Fried Chicken. And this came, this is a little embarrassing to say. When I was, we're currently up at Fox Meadow Church, which is up in Monument. And we had a potluck about 3 weeks ago. And do you look at what people take in a potluck? Do you look around and see that there's still a long line of people that are over here, and you'd really like to take a lot of something, but you're going, I probably shouldn't do that. So I'm going along, and we're taking our things, and I'm trying to make it look good, so I took some salad and everything. And I got into here, and there was this Kentucky Fried Chicken. So I took my first piece of Kentucky Fried Chicken, and I looked around, and I turned to Gretchen and said, take a piece for yourself. She doesn't like Kentucky Fried Chicken. See, the thing is this, is that it is really easy for us to take a message and apply it to an area of my strength. So I can look out and I can say, listen, I can resist chocolate, but I can't resist Kentucky Fried Chicken. Are there areas of your life where you are strong in sanctification, of being used as God wants you to be used? I'm not talking about you applying this in that area. We are to be sanctified entirely, totally. We need to be growing in every aspect of our lives, in our knowledge of the Word, in our witnessing, but also as what we are as parents, and as husbands, and as wives, and as good workers. So, you know, I hear about people, Christians, who are saying, well, yeah, but if I do not cheat in school like everyone else cheats, then my grades are going to be reflected in that. Yeah, but you know something? You belong to the Lord. It is not just you wanting to do that. It is what the Lord wants you to do. And we have to make decisions based on that. The second thing, what is our responsibility? Our responsibility is obedient trust in Him. Remember I said that Jesus Himself is the one who is going to bring this about. Faithful is He who has called you, and He will bring it about. But what is our response then? Do we do nothing? No. What we do is we have to be obedient to Him. Not out of fear, not out of the fact that He's going to do something awful to us. It's out of the fact that in loving response to all that He has done, I want to give myself to Him. I want to be His. Note that if we have accepted Christ and we are his, our end destination is heaven no matter what. There's no change in that. But our sanctification, how much God will use us and bless us and give us peace, will be dependent upon our obedience. Our knowledge of what the Word teaches and our obedience. God ultimately commits to us that he will never give up on us. Did you know that? Do you know that? Yes. He will not give up on us. And I bet you there are some people in here who have done some things, maybe even this last week or this morning, and you sort of feel like, oh, I feel so terrible about that. And then Satan comes along and whispers and says, that's the reason why God is not your God. That is a lie from the pit. He will never give up on us. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will bring it to pass. Through the Holy Spirit, he has given us everything we need to have for godliness, for being the people that we need to be. And he has given us the power for us to grow up. He has given us the strength through the Holy Spirit to mature and to be whole, to be at peace. May that shalom be a part of your lives. Let's pray. Lord, this is a message that is difficult to preach, but also difficult to hear. Because we look at ourselves and we realize that we definitely are still sinful. The struggle that Paul talks about of wanting to do the things that we should do, but not being able to do them. That's a part of our lives. But for him to end to this church at Thessalonica, and to be able to say, may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will also bring it to pass. This gives us great confidence. It gives us direction as to what to do, but it also gives us the confidence to know that you are in control. You will always stand by us. Satan will try to tell us that what we have heard today is not important, but all of us here know that it is. All of us know that we should be growing up and becoming mature rather than just growing older. We ask that your Holy Spirit will help us to do that. Now as we depart from here, we ask your blessing upon us, because we realize that we can have a blessing from the world, but that is not enough. We want your blessing of being your people. Bless us now with your grace. Give us strength to be able to live out in the world as beacons of light to a world that desperately needs to know you. For it's through the matchless name of Jesus that we pray. And all God's people said,
amen.
God bless you all.